We're coming back to these verses because I feel they have for us a very, very important message. It is a message that I think the Church of Jesus Christ needs. And the context of verse 17 certainly gives us reason to examine the message and to see how it applies to our lives individually. Brother Brady asked, Brother Brady, was it? The prayed. Bradley, close, got the B right. Prayed that we would open our hearts and that we would respond. Jonathan this morning mentioned in our Sunday school class that we should be prepared to be moved out of a comfort zone. We were in a conference on Friday night and Saturday morning in Myrtle Beach, and the speaker there was again encouraging the believers to be willing to be moved out of our comfort zone. And when you ask to do that, we are going contrary to our culture, but not contrary to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us," or with us, "what shall be the end to them that obey not the gospel of God?" What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? "And if the righteous scarcely or with great difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" We join our hearts in prayer and in thanksgiving. Our Father, we again submit ourselves to your word. We want to acknowledge this evening its authority in our lives. We confess when we say these words that it's much easier to say than it is to submit to the teaching that you give to us. We thank you for our meetings together over the course of this month, for those lives that have been affected and changed, those who have found a spiritual gift and are using it, those who have been encouraged to love one another, those who have found an area of service. We thank you for what you have done, and we honor your name. We glorify your power in moving some of us out of our comfort zone and conforming us to the life and to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for meeting with us this evening and for touching our lives as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I was in India several years ago, and I was meeting with about 40 men in a seminar that lasted all week. It began on Monday and went through Friday. And one of the subjects that we looked at in the course of our study was the relationship of believers in the local church. And I asked the believers there, each of these men, when was the last time somebody came to you from your local church and said, "I'm sorry, I have offended you. I want to get it straight. I am taking the initiative to clear up a problem that we have." I said, "How many of you have had this happen and have it happen recently?" No hands went up. I said, "How many of you in the last year have had somebody come to you and say, 'I have offended you. I've said something against you. I know our fellowship is not right. I want to make it right.'" Nobody raised their hand. I said, "2 years." Still nobody. "3 years." Still nobody. We went to 5 years before finally a hand went up and said, "To the best of my knowledge, someone came to me about 5 years ago and said, 'I have offended you. I want to make it right.'" And that is the other aspect of verse 17. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And I feel that as the church, I don't know your church as well as I would like, and I'm not speaking out of reports or hearsay, but as I travel around, I realize that it is possible for us to function in a local church week after week after week and be out of fellowship with each other, but still partake of the Lord's Supper. I think it is possible, and I think it is a pattern that Peter is addressing in this verse. And I think he is saying that we as believers in the body of Christ, in a local church in particular, have the responsibility to judge ourselves, and that judgment must begin at the house of God. Obviously, the house of God is a name for the church. It is another name for the body of Christ. We call in our society this building the house of God. But we are told by Paul that it is the believers who are the body of Christ, the habitation of God through the Spirit. And I want to suggest to you that this verse is teaching that one of the things that persecution produces in the life of a local church is drawing the church together. If we suffer for the sake of our faith, it will draw us to the person who is suffering. If somebody is suffering in a physical way, we are drawn to that person to bring them food, to take care of their children, to do something to make it easier. And if one member suffers, the whole body does and can suffer. But I think that what Peter is trying to say to us here is that there should be a difference in the relationship that we have as believers in a local church. And that difference is that we should get along with each other in love, in harmony, and in fellowship. If there is no difference between the church and the fraternity that meets down the street, why be a part of a local church? The ingredient of closeness and love that God wants in His family demands an enormous amount of maintenance. It doesn't just happen. And that is why I have given you this sheet. You should have an outline. Obviously, this would take us a month to get through. That's your homework between now and August. There are a number of biblical judgments that are described in the Bible. Obviously, it's not systematically outlined as you read through the Bible. But judgment is an important aspect of God's dealing with human beings, with His creation. And so I want to just point out where I would put 1 Peter 4:17 on this chart. I will review it very, very briefly. Obviously, the sin of the world was taken care of by God acting in righteousness against Jesus Christ. I'm reading across the top. And God's judgment was His wrath against sin, punishing Christ for my sin. It took place at the cross, once at the end of the age, and there is therefore now no condemnation to me. I am in Christ. Sin, the sin of the world, has been judged by Christ. That is the biggest and greatest and the most important judgment. The believer's sin nature was also judged at the cross, so that you are not condemned because you have a sin nature, even before you trust Christ. Satan was judged at the cross as well, in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. The next two are the areas we have been talking about in our study of 1 Peter. The Father's discipline and the believer's self-judgment. Largely, the Father's discipline is not punishment, as we noted this morning. It is chastening, it is training, it is development, it is producing a level of likeness to Christ that is pleasing to the Father. When we speak of the Father's discipline, there are a number of texts that come into mind. And it is probably classically Hebrews chapter 12, where the author says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." And that chastening comes in many different ways. And it comes in the persecution and suffering that we receive from the enemy, from those who reject Christ. And I suggested to you this morning that very often when that trial or that problem comes, we lash out at the mailman. We lash out at the one who brings the trial rather than submit our souls to God as a faithful Creator. Now, in the family of God, and I leave this for this evening because you are family, your biggest surprises and your greatest suffering will come from believers. Your greatest surprises at what happens in your experience as a believer and how you are treated as a believer will come from those who know Christ. It's good to learn that early in your Christian life. Because early in your Christian life, you set a standard and say, "Wow, look at that Christian." And then they do or say or don't do or don't say. And you say, "How can that be?" And you realize that even the world doesn't treat you the way this Christian treated you. It happens. If you have escaped that, you are one in a million. We have all been mistreated by other believers. And we have forgotten that that believer is the mailman. They are the ones God is using to shape and mold us to be like Christ. And our anger is against the person whom God used to deliver that which is so painful to us. And because we accuse the mailman, I'm sorry, William, I don't mean to be picking on you tonight. We accuse the mailman, the one who delivers the goods, and we want to punch his lights out. And we get angry with them. "I'm never going to talk to you again. I'm not sitting with you. I'm not eating with you." And all of the ramifications of our anger shows up against that person. But God has allowed it in order to shape and mold us. And verse 18 says, verse 19, "Those who suffer according to the will of God." If God brings it into my life, he has said it's okay. If God allows it, it is by his permission. And it can be by the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. But the normal tendency within the Church of Jesus Christ is to take the one who delivers the blow and said, "I'll give it right back to you." And this destroys the very ingredient that God is wanting to develop in us individually and in the church collectively. And this is why, this is one reason that Peter says, judgment must begin at the house of God. We as believers in the body of Christ and in this local church together must accept this verse as the reason why I get up out of my seat and I go to that person and say, there's something wrong. I want to make it right. We lose power in evangelism. We lose the spirit in worship. We lose the understanding of the body of Christ. We lose the sense of the ministry of the Spirit, and we close our ears to the voice of God if we do not begin here with judging ourselves. And in judging ourselves, making it right with others. The believer's discipline, self-discipline, is where we have to start. It is the Word of God. It is quick and powerful. But if we are out of fellowship with each other, my brothers and sisters, we are not in fellowship with God. We cannot be vertically in fellowship if we are not horizontally in fellowship. It is fundamental to the relationship that we have in the body of Christ that we make things right here first, and then present our worship, as Matthew chapter 5 says. If you are going to bring your gift to the altar and you realize a brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be made right to your brother, and then come and offer your sacrifice at the altar. But we have become so conveniently insulated from the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God that we offer our gift, knowing we are out of fellowship with another brother or sister in Christ. The Father's discipline is because He loves us in grace. His discipline is the sons of God moving across. It is chastisement by trial. 1 Peter 1:7, right in the very middle of your page. You remember that verse. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Where is this chastisement? It is in the body. It is while I am living on earth in a body. Why? When does it take place? In disobedience and failure to confess. God deals with us in chastisement when we disobey, in order to get our attention, in order to get us to do what He wants us to do. And it results our faithfulness and fruitfulness. John 15:2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He, some translations say cut off, but it's the word cleanses. I don't have time to do that. Hebrews chapter 12, what is the goal of chastisement? Is that we will be faithful children. But then there is the believer's self-judgment. Each time you come and sit under the sound of the Word of God, God expects you to be judged by the Word. There are occasions when a message like this I have been asked by God to give, and I will give an opportunity for people to leave. I'm sorry I didn't do that to you tonight. But I will say to you, it is better for you to get up and go out right now than to sit through the Word of God and not respond in obedience. And I have said that on many occasions in my preaching. I'm going to preach a message that has very personal, very thorough ramifications for your life. It is better for you to get up and walk out and go home than it is to sit here and not do anything about it. I believe that. And so it's the Word of God. And what is judged? Our thoughts? Yes, our thoughts toward each other. Our words toward each other. Our motives toward each other. And our works toward each other. How is it done? The glorified Christ sits or stands among his churches as described in Revelation chapter 1. And he searches the hearts. He knows what's going on in your life and mine. And he puts his finger on it and says, what are you going to do about it? The glorified Christ searching his own. And I have put 1 Peter 4:17 right there in the middle of your page. Judgment must begin. Self-judgment must begin at the house of God. It takes place in my heart and in my life, given by those verses. It is while I am still in the body, that is, in a human body. And the result is confidence, yes, but confirmation. It declares to me that I'm a child of God if I act on the Word of God. So I want you to think with me through this as you put that someplace where you can study it. You can realize that these 10 judgments, some will give you 7, some 8. I've given you 10. It's not an inspired number, but it outlines for you some of the major judgments. What is the purpose of personal suffering? The truth is clear from the Word of God that the result or the reason for personal suffering is that we might be purified. The fire that tries is to purify. The fire that hardens the clay is to preserve. And God has allowed these things to come into our life in order that we might respond. And as I have reminded you that your surprise is going to come primarily from believers. And you will be offended, you will say. You will be hurt, you will say. You will be desirous of retaliating, of getting revenge, of making them hurt too. And I am convinced that if we, that is the body of Christ and any church in particular, is unwilling to deal with this issue, we will go on our way carrying out our ritualistic sacrifice. And we will be insulated from the continuing work of the Spirit of God. We need a tender, tender conscience. We need tender sense about offense. Because offense is going to come, said Christ. How are we going to deal with it? The purpose of collective suffering is the same thing. If we as a church were to suffer, it would produce the effect of culling out the dross. If this local church was set about to receive persecution, there would be some that would leave and say, I didn't come to church for that. And the number might shrink. But it would call out those who are not committed to the life of the believer as we see it in the Word of God. You and I have very little reason to complain in the area of suffering. So if judgment, or since judgment must begin at the house of God, what does God expect from us? What is the indication in your life or in my life that I need self-judgment? One is a lack of peace. Most of us know when we have a problem with somebody. Most of us know when we have a problem with ourselves. We would like for a scab to grow over that hurt or that sliver that has made its way into our skin, and the scab will grow. It will grow over that little piece of wood stuck in your skin. And it will become less and less sensitive, but it will never heal. I reminded you that I have a little bottle at home in my desk of all of the slivers that were taken out of my son's hands and feet and knees. But they had to come out, and they screamed and they hollered as I dug in there with a pair of tweezers and pulled it out. And it healed. And if we do not pull them out, the scab will grow and we will be insulated from each other and from the blessing of God. If you lack peace, it is because God is putting His finger on some area of your life. If you lack joy, if you are not appreciating and appropriating the joy of the Lord, something is wrong. And it may be, not always, but it may be somebody who has offended you, or you have offended and you have cut yourself out of their life, and by doing so, you are not appreciating and appropriating what God has given. A lack of peace, a lack of joy, and a lack of fellowship. Do you remember the verses that we read earlier in this chapter where we are to serve one another? We are to use hospitality one with another. That's fellowship. That's sharing. And if we don't enjoy, and if there are people we cannot have fellowship with, then we have a problem. It is an indication that judgment must begin at my life. That's the indication. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged with the world. It's similar to what Peter is saying. Peter is saying if the church doesn't judge itself, well, it's no different than the fraternity down the street. It's no different than the union organization down there. But there should be a difference. And the difference is that we live in harmony because we're willing to deal. We're willing to judge each other. We're willing to judge ourselves. And that makes us different. If they don't like it down there, they just go from one fraternity to the other. But that's what the church does. If we don't like it here, at First Baptist, we go to Second Baptist. If we don't like it at Second Baptist, we go to Third Presbyterian. It doesn't make any difference. But we don't deal with the issue. And it divides and it destroys and it insulates us from the work of the Spirit of God. God then gives us an invitation, doesn't He? He says, go. Who should go? I should go. But I should go. There is no argument. In Matthew chapter 18, it says we are to go and face to face. I am to go. I am to go with grace. I am to go. Galatians chapter 6. You which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What temptation? In this case, is to be angry with them just like they're angry with you. They're not talking to me. I'm not talking to them. They won't sit with me. I won't sit with them. And we retaliate at the one whom God has brought into our life to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are getting angry with the mailman. The mail has been sent by God, and it is to God we must go. We are to go. We are to go with grace, and we are to go with grace for glory. Why? Do you remember again The response here that Peter gives to us, it is that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Why do you go to that person? Not to say, look, you offend me and we got to make this right. No. It's in order that Christ might be glorified. There is an introduction, and that introduction must be with humility. Not if I have offended you. The Lord has led me to the point where I realize that our fellowship is not right. The Lord has convicted me of something I said against you. I am here to make it right. The Lord has put his finger on my attitude, on my lack of peace. He has told me through his word that you and I need to get right. It is a matter of honesty and a matter of humility. Why do we do it? Here is an invitation, as we reminded ourselves in chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins. You are not going to excavate their life. You are going with a shovel full to cover their sins. To offer forgiveness and say, I have wronged you. I am sorry. I want your forgiveness. And if they say, well, will you forgive me? You must go with an attitude of humility. I must go, and I must go in order to cover a multitude of sins. I must deal with it, yes. But we want to bury it and bury it deep. It is an invitation to love. It is an invitation to fellowship, to oneness. Again, look at verse 9 and verse 10 of this chapter. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, and serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The reason we go with and try to be with, to rearrange this and restore, is so that we can fellowship together. We are one. I am one with you. If you are offended, I need to come to you if I know it. If I don't know it, you need to come to me. There is no exception. We are one in the body of Christ. We will live for all eternity. And if we fight and devour each other, we are no different than the fraternity, the sorority, the union down the street. But we are different. We have Christ. We have a gospel that has transformed us and has changed us, and we can work these things out. And when somebody comes in looking to be loved because we love one another, they will be loved. And they will say, yes, this is where I want fellowship. We do it because we want to cover a multitude of sins. We do it because we want to enjoy oneness in the body of Christ. We do it because we want to serve as the Lord Jesus Christ served. That's what verse 11 says. The end of it is that in all things Jesus, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of Judas Iscariot? None of us stands higher than Christ on the scale of excellence. No man on earth is lower on the scale of excellence than Judas Iscariot. And yet the highest wash the feet of the lowest. You and I are in between someplace. God isn't asking us to wash Judas's feet, but one another's. And we are to love so that we cover a multitude of sins. We are to fellowship to demonstrate that oneness and we are to serve for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do it forthrightly. Now, leave your gift at the altar. Get up at the end of this meeting. Go to that person and say, look, we have got to get this straight. We must do it face to face. You don't write a letter. You don't get on the phone. We are told very clearly in Matthew chapter 18, we are to do it face to face. I want to see your eyes. Because the eyes are the index of the soul. Why do we do it? We do it in the church for sanctification. The working out of God's great work of sanctification is as you and I judge ourselves and we stand in the mirror, in front of the mirror of the Word of God, and God says, what about this? And what about that? And what about that person? God sanctifies His church as we deal with these issues with each other. And for the church, If the church is sanctified, what happens to the crowd? What happens to the world that walks by and says, you're no different than anybody? You can't get along with each other. Do you see what that verse is saying? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? Elsewhere, Paul says that the name of Christ be not, what? Blaspheme. People come and find us fighting among ourselves. I won't sit with him, and I won't eat with her, and I don't shake your hand. They say, you're no different than we are. And they go on their way, turning their back on Christ because of us. They turn their back on Christianity because of us. They turn their back on the gospel and they go to hell because of us. Because we can't get along with each other. My brothers and sisters, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins here, if it takes place in your life and my life, and we as a local body are transformed, what effect will it have on the world? It'll bring them to salvation. They'll come in and they'll say, these people love one another. These people can get along. These people serve each other. These people cover a multitude of sins. These people are committed to each other in a way we've never seen it before. What will be the end of those who obey not the gospel of Christ? They will either come to us and say, hey, you're no different than we are. We fight, so do you. We fight in our family, so do you. We fight in our jobs, so do you. We fight in our union, so do you. We fight in our fraternity, so do you. And they'll go on their way and say, I don't need it. You don't have anything I've got. You haven't got anything I need. Or, what God wants is for our lives to be changed and are willing to go to the other and say, brother, I am offended you. I have said some things against you I should never have said. I'm here to seek your forgiveness. I've come and I've got that little mote in your eye. I want to take it out, but do you see anything in my life that needs to be corrected? And if we do that, I can guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God that people will come in these doors and they say, wow, I want your Christ. I want your gospel. I want your love. I want your fellowship. I want you to cover a multitude of sins in my life. If judgment, or since judgment, begins at the house of God, how is it going to affect people who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? For the church, it produces sanctification. For the crowd of people, it brings salvation. And for Christ, For Christ, it brings the splendor of His glory as He intended it in your life, in my life, and in the collective life of the church. Is it worth it? Yes, it's painful. It moves you out of your comfort zone. It means you must go with humility and you must come to me or I to you. And we must make it right to the best of our ability. I don't usually give an invitation. You know that. But I ask you, in the quietness of this evening, if there isn't someone in this fellowship that you need to say, God has judged my life by His word, and I want to make it right with you. I hope you'll do that tonight. And I hope you'll do it long before you come to the Lord's Supper to bring your gift to the altar. My brothers and sisters, I love you in the Lord. And I appreciate the opportunity of fellowshipping with you. I go with your blessing and with your love. And we look forward to coming back again. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we come to thank you again that you have picked us up so many times after we have stumbled and fallen. We thank you for creating the body of Christ, uniting us to each other in a living union that can never be broken, so that we belong to each other. We have chosen to come under this roof as part of this church and come under it regularly because we want to belong to each other. We have accepted the principles of leadership and guidance that you have established. We accept the understanding of your word as has been laid out so many years in this building. And we accept the fact that you have made us fellow heirs with those who sit beside us and around us and in front of us and behind us. And Father, we want to have that judgment begin in our lives, that it will flow to the lives of others, and that there will be no one in this fellowship who will be out of fellowship with somebody else. And that we will be willing to take out our shovel and with love cover a multitude of sins. We might be willing to serve one another as the Lord Jesus Christ served us. We thank you again for speaking to us. And may the voice of your Spirit linger in our minds until we have made these things right. Amen.